Doug.
God bless you.
Thank you, Doug. Well, we're going to take a small detour from what we've been doing at camp to talk about deliverance. Wait, we've been doing that. Well, in many of the records we've read so far, we've been talking about deliverance by reading examples. And we may get into a few of those today. But today will be a little more what we call a doctrinal teaching, where we'll go into verses where the concept of deliverance and salvation is discussed. Yes. You know, I can't hear me very well either. And I think we need a mic. Well, we're getting ready for family night, and we've had musical rehearsals in here, and that perhaps affected the audio. Well, believe me, I can bellow plenty loud for a much larger room, but it's easier if I don't have to. So we'll give them a moment. Otherwise, I can go into bellow mood. We're not there yet. We're working. We'll give him another. Oh, there we are. Yay! Good. Justin, we had a little delay just for you. Just in time. That's a big fad in manufacturing, at least it was 20 years ago, just in time. So this session is being held in just in time. Okay. So as I said, we've read many wonderful records of God's deliverance, and we'll do a little of that today, but the focus will be more on what you might call the doctrinal side of it, explaining the concepts and explaining how the concepts are used in the Bible. And that just gives a little context, a little background, so the records, which we'll read more of this week, make sense. So we will start with, and we're going to focus on the word salvation. There are different words in the Bible for salvation. It's interesting, the primary one used in the Old Testament is from the same root that the word Joshua comes from. And then when you get further into the New Testament, the word Jesus. The word Jesus and Joshua, they're in different languages, but it's basically the same word. And they both include the concept of salvation. So that's pretty neat. So let's start with a couple Old Testament records. Exodus 14. Exodus 14. And here in verse 12. Here the children of Israel are there. They've left Egypt after all the plagues. They're wandering through the wilderness, and the Egyptian army is catching up to them. And you got to remember, the Israelites were, they'd been slaves. You know, they maybe had a pitchfork, a scythe, a large spatula for their backyard grill. But they didn't have the chariots and the big swords and spears. You know, it'd be like if we were out here with pea shooters, fishing poles, and a couple of pocket knives, and the U.S. Marines came up the hill. I think we'd be outgunned. They'd have better equipment, and they'd be a little more used to fighting than we would be. And that's sort of the way the Israelites were. They weren't very well armed, and they were up against a very powerful military force. So here in Exodus 14, verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? No, they wanted to leave. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see what? The salvation, the deliverance, the rescue, the help of the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation, the deliverance of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And I'm still not sure what the greater miracle is, that God fought for them or that they finally shut up. But he did fight for them. We all know the record about the Red Sea opening, the children of Israel crossing on dry ground, and when the Egyptians tried to cross, the sea covered them up, their wheels fell off their chariots, and they drowned. So God brought deliverance. He brought salvation. And salvation at this point was being delivered from being attacked by a really large army. There are different kinds of deliverance. Let's read about a totally different type of deliverance. 1 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12. And by the way, there are many, many times the word salvation appears in the Old Testament. I'm only pulling out a few highlights. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12. That's not what I wanted to read. Don't really want to read about the sons of Belial. Oh. 1 Samuel 2, 1. This is after Hannah. Wonderful woman, was barren. Her husband Elkanah had another wife who had kids who used to harass her about not having any kids, because I mentioned the other night, to not have children in that society was considered a curse from God. So she prayed. She got pregnant. She had a son named Samuel. And after that happened, Hannah prayed in 1 Samuel 2, 1 and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in what? Thy salvation." I rejoice in thy salvation. Deliverance. Well, what was she delivered from? Being barren. There was no army after her. She wasn't starving. Her husband seemed to have a nice place and take care of her financial needs. She was okay. But her problem was she was barren and she wanted a kid. So that's what she was delivered from. And you'll notice different people have different challenges. Hers was being barren. And she had a child who turned out to be the last of the judges, the first of the great prophets, and a tremendous man of God. But the main thing is, at that point, she just wanted a son, and she had one. So she was delivered. She had salvation, deliverance. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, one of my favorite records about God delivering people in a time of war. Jehoshaphat was the king. He was attacked by three different nations. So they're outnumbered 3-1 from a military standpoint. They didn't know what to do. They got together and they prayed and they said, "Lord, we have no idea what to do, so our eyes are upon thee." And God put his spirit upon a fellow in the crowd. He stood up and said, "Don't worry, you can go out to the battle tomorrow, but you won't have to fight, because God will fight for you." And when they got there, all the enemy soldiers had killed each other. So instead of having this incredible military battle where they would have gotten destroyed, they spent 3 days hauling all the loot back home. That was a much better thing. Picture it. You can either be totally wiped out, destroyed, and everybody killed, or you can spend 3 days going through the remains of the other army, picking up all the jewels and, you know, fancy golden earrings and stuff they had, and basically collecting a lifetime's ransom worth of stuff. That's a better turnout, and that's what they had. So here in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 17... Did I do this again? Is that the right one?
Yes.
Oh, I'm in Samuel. Okay. One time I had the notes wrong, this time I had. You got to pray a lot in life, you know? 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 17. "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and what? See the salvation of the Lord," the deliverance. In this case, they were again delivered from being attacked. "With you, O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And as a sidelight, whenever it says the Lord is with you, that's a tremendous statement. We read it the other day, something somebody was reading. You're going to be okay because the Lord was with him. Sometimes it talks in the Old Testament about the Spirit of God being upon a person. Sometimes it simply says the Lord is with you. And that is a great indication. It shows God's going to bat for them. He's going to take care of them. It often includes somebody having the Spirit of God upon them to get revelation. But just sometimes, if you want to do a good study, grab your computer Bible software and just put in "Lord with." And it's amazing the records that are in there about things that happen when God is with somebody. And of course, we have something better, because we have God in Christ in us all the time. everywhere you go. Not only is the Lord with you, he's born within. Great stuff. So they were delivered. Now another one. I'm going to go back to one of the verses Joey read to us from Esther. Let me see. Got to remember where Esther is. It was here last time I looked. Nehemiah, Esther. It was here before. Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. My brain is spacing. Is it after Chronicles? Yes, after Chronicles, before Job. Thank you. Right where was the last time I looked? I just haven't looked recently. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Okay, Esther chapter 4. Now, this is a different Hebrew word, but it has the same basic meaning. You could almost call it a synonym. And there are synonyms in the Bible. Esther 4, verse 14. This is when Mordecai goes to Esther and asks her to go to the king and ask for help. And here in Esther 4:14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance, salvation, escape, deliverance. If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then there shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. He was convinced that deliverance would come, and if not through Esther, then from some other way. And that's a great verse about not limiting God. Because it's great if you need help to talk to a person or to pray for a specific thing to happen, but you never want to limit God to one idea. Because he often has a bigger idea. That's come up earlier this week. God will often have another way to take care of you that hasn't occurred to you. So you see how the word deliverance or the word salvation is used in the Old Testament. It can be deliverance from having all the Agagites kill you. Can be deliverance from having the Egyptians overrun you. It can be deliverance from having the Moabites and Ammonites get you. Or it can be deliverance from being barren. And if you kept reading, you'd see it includes many other things. Deliverance from starvation. Deliverance from all kinds of things. Now we get to the New Testament. It gets a little more interesting because we add a new kind of use of the word salvation. And that is referring to eternal life. And most of us, when we think about the word salvation in the New Testament, we tend to, at least I do, think about eternal life. I'm saved. I have obtained salvation. I have eternal life. And that is a very important way it's used. But it's not always used that way. And if you assume every time you see the word salvation, it means I'm going to get born again, you get really confused. Because you see places that say you're saved, and then there are other places that say you still have to go get saved. You go, wait a minute, I already was saved. Oh, but you have to go get saved. And it's because the word salvation is used in different ways. And that's what we'll focus the rest of the session on. So the first and perhaps most prominent way we're used to seeing the word salvation used is when deliverance from death is promised. You see, when you got born again, you got the gift of Holy Spirit born within, which involved wholeness, because now you're not just body and soul, but you're body, soul, and spirit. But deliverance from death, salvation or deliverance from death, is promised. Because if the Lord tarries, we're all still going to die. But then when the Lord returns, that's when it's delivered. You ever order something online and all you get to do is print out your Amazon receipt? But it may take a week or two before FedEx drops it inside your door. And hopefully you didn't click that thing that says signature required, because if you're not home, that's another story. But just because you have the receipt showing it's mine, but it's not actually delivered yet. Well, when you get born again, you get what's called the earnest of your inheritance, the down payment, the gift of Holy Spirit born within, but you don't actually get the deliverance from death. Your body isn't changed into this eternal, immortal, incorruptible, new kind of body like Jesus Christ's resurrected body. That hasn't happened yet. It's promised, but it's not there yet. So the first type of deliverance we'll look at is when deliverance from death is promised. That's what we call the new birth. Let's look at one really good example, Romans 10:9. Romans 10, verse 9. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We've all done that. We've all believed God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We've confessed that he's our Lord, so we're saved. What we've received is the promise and the down payment of deliverance from death. But we're still going to die unless the Lord comes back, like, you know, soon. Look at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, and it's salvation. You have received salvation. But the type of salvation you've received is the promise of deliverance from death. It's guaranteed. It's like you got the Amazon receipt. They charged my credit card. I got the receipt. FedEx better dang well knock on the door in the next 3 to 5 days for it, because I paid for express shipping. But you don't actually have the box yet. Whatever gadget or fancy smoked salmon or whatever you ordered, it's not in your hands yet. It's somewhere in a warehouse. Somebody's going to pick it off the shelf, put it in a box, and it'll be there in 3 to 5 days. Well, we have received the promise of eternal life, and we have the down payment born within. Now let's look at the next category, what I call deliverance from death realized, where your body is changed. And it goes from being this corruptible mortal body, which can corrupt and can die, to being a body that's immortal. It can't die, and it's incorruptible. It can't fall apart. Now, whether you can stub your toe, but it doesn't hurt, or it heals up immediately, I don't know. We'll find out. But it's incorruptible. The details will work out. So when this salvation from death is realized, and by the way, that includes being delivered from the wrath to come, all that nasty stuff you read about early in the book of Revelation with the beasts and the false prophets and the Antichrist and, you know, having your head lopped off if you don't take the mark of the beast, we're delivered from all that because we'll be gathered together with the Lord before that happens here on earth. So that's a really good deal. You know, sometimes you're on those Amazon sites and things. You don't know. Should I pay for the express shipping? Should I join their club so I get free shipping? I don't always know. Well, this, I know. We got the best deal. The other ones, I don't know. Figure it out yourself. But I know we got the best deal here in the new birth. So let's read a few examples. Romans 13, verse 11. And that, Romans 13:11. And that, knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation, our deliverance, nearer than when we believed. Wait a minute, I'm already saved. You mean I got to wait, and if I pray really hard and don't do anything stupid or have a bad thought, maybe I'll get salvation? No. You've already received the down payment salvation, the promise of deliverance from death. What you haven't yet gotten is the realization of it, where it happens. But it's nearer today than it was yesterday. What if the Lord comes back the end of the week? Is today a day sooner than yesterday? What if he comes back a million years from now? Is today still a day sooner than yesterday? Sure. Now is our salvation, the fulfillment of that deliverance from death, nearer than when we believed. 1 Thessalonians 5. See, without understanding this concept, there are a whole lot of Christians that will read these verses and think they still have to work to get born again. I like to tell this story about 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. I witnessed to some Christians years and years ago when I was in high school, and their denomination was having this big rally with their favorite evangelist, and I went in the door, and the guy proceeded to preach about how we are, Jesus Christ is our Savior, and then he put a list up on the blackboard of 10 things I would have to do to earn my salvation, even though Jesus Christ was our Savior. And then as I was going out the door, one of the elders, the leaders of this group, he asked me to pray for him that he would get into God's heavenly kingdom, because he wasn't all sure he was going to get to eternal life. And I thought, oh, the poor guy. He didn't know he was born again and had eternal life. Well, we know we do. But there's some verses here that if you're not careful would make you think you still have to work for eternal life. We don't have to. We just have to wait for the Lord to return. Because it's paid for, we got it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Maybe another good analogy is you may buy a ticket to a concert, a train ride, a bus ride, an airplane ride, and you may have the ticket for 6 months before you show up for it. But unless you're dealing with a very disreputable organization, once you got the ticket, they have to let you in. You may have the ticket for months, but when you show up at the door and flash your ticket, they got to let you in. Well, we have something great. And by the way, what we have, you know, you have two kinds of paper tickets these days. You have a paper ticket and an e-ticket where it shows up on your smartphone. But I don't know about you, but sometimes when my smartphone crashes or I get to the part of the airport where there's no signal and I can't get it up and I'm tapping it, it won't show up on my screen. But we have something better than a paper ticket or an e-ticket. We have what I call an S-ticket, Holy Spirit. That's not going to poop out on you. When the gathering together goes, you'll be fine. God knows you have Holy Spirit. Okay, can't lose it. First, you can't leave it at home. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Wait a minute, I thought I received salvation. I did, but I only got the down payment. The full realization of it is still something we hope for, we look forward to. It's not like I'm hoping I get eternal life. I know I've got it. But what I'm hoping for, what I'm looking forward to, is the full realization of it. You know, you may have bought a plane ticket to go to your favorite vacation destination, but it's not for another 6 weeks. You can hope for it. You can look forward to it. You can say, oh, I'm so tired of being at work. It'd be so great to be on that beach. I love it. And you can have the hope. You can have the vision. You can have the picture. And then it finally comes to pass, and you go, hallelujah. Well, that's what we have. We have the hope of salvation. We know it's paid for. We know we have it. We just haven't yet realized it. Look at verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, to obtain deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ. God's appointed us to obtain it. We have the down payment, but the full realization of it we will obtain or receive whenever Jesus Christ returns. Let's go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's going to appear the second time without sin, leading unto our deliverance. We've already received the down payment of the deliverance, the promise of eternal life, but the full realization of it, the fulfillment of it, will be when he returns the second time unto salvation. And one more, 1 Peter 1:5. Actually, let's back up a little bit. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Aren't you glad our inheritance is reserved in heaven for us? Mm-hmm. Nothing can mess with it. It can't rust. It can't get mildew. It can't be taxed. It can't depreciate. I mean, anything you have in this world, something can go wrong. You know, if you read history, you can find people that had everything in the world, but then something went wrong and boop, it was gone. Whereas our inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. Nothing can goof it up. verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, our salvation, our full realization of deliverance from death, will be realized in the last time after the Lord returns. Right now we have the promise, we have the down payment, but the realization of it will be revealed in the last time. So to summarize what we covered so far, in the New Testament, the word salvation or being saved can refer to deliverance from death promised, which we can refer to as the new birth, or deliverance from death realized, where our bodies are changed, as we read about with Andrew this morning. We shall all be changed. Any questions on those two topics before I really shake up your theology? Oh, good. You guys don't look shook at all. This is wonderful. Okay. Now, category three. This is the part that really, it's really not scary at all, but for some reason I missed it for 40 years. And when I finally noticed that, I went, duh. Like, you get these duh moments. Like, it might have been when I was teaching here at camp several years ago on the return of the Lord, along with Doug, that I finally realized the difference between death, to die, and to perish. I've been looking at it for 50 years. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, do you know any Christians that were alive 200 years ago who are still alive? They all died. So why does it say if you're a Christian, you won't perish? Aha! Because there's a difference in the New Testament between the word die and the word perish. The word die just means to die. You take your last breath, your body returns to dust. But to perish means to be totally obliterated and cease to exist. And we as Christians are not totally obliterated. If the Lord tarries, we're all going to die. But then when the Lord returns, we're raised from the dead. Our bodies are changed, so they're immortal and incorruptible. So although we may die, we as Christians will not perish. I'm glad. So this next section is one of the, and that was so dang obvious. It had been there for years, but I totally missed it. And I don't know, if somebody else noticed it, they never told me. So I was totally oblivious. Then one day I read it and I went, that's pretty obvious. Well, this next one I think you'll find is pretty obvious too. But again, it took me about 40 years to notice it. And that is where the word salvation is used for deliverance from life's difficulties. Like, look at the ones we read in the Old Testament. They were attacked by armies. The woman was barren. Had nothing to do with eternal life. Had to do with they had a problem. And God gave them deliverance from their problem. Well, there are times in the New Testament where this same Greek word for salvation is used for deliverance from one of life's difficulties. Has nothing to do with the new birth. But again, if you don't realize that and understand the context, you'll again think you have to go earn your eternal life. So let's look at a few examples. Acts 27. After this, you can ask a question if you want. Oh. It's got to keep you awake here for a few more minutes. You're doing so well. Acts 27 and verse 34. Acts 27 and verse 34. This is Paul. Remember, he's on the ship from Caesarea to Rome, and they have a shipwreck, and they don't know if they're going to get out of there okay. The ship hasn't actually crashed on the shore yet, but they're very careful not to eat any food or drink much water because they don't want to starve before they find a port. And then Paul gets revelation that they're going to crash and against the rocks. The ship will be broken up, but nobody will die. And he says, you better eat some food. You're going to need your strength to swim ashore. So Acts 27:34, wherefore I pray to you, take some meat, for this is for your health. Word health is the Greek word for salvation. This is for your salvation. They needed the physical strength. This is for your health, your deliverance from starving to death and being weak. So it was deliverance, but it had nothing to do with eternal life. It had to do with being delivered from starving to death and being too weak to swim ashore. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. So, salvation can refer to being delivered from life's daily problems. Let's look at another one. Luke 1:71. Luke 1:71. We'll take a look at it. 71. Oh, come on. You don't have to say anything. Just stay awake and turn to Luke. That's all you have to do. Luke 1, verse 71. Okay. Zacharias. We'll back up. This is Zacharias, father of John the Baptist. And in Luke 1, 67, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Verse 70, referring obviously to the Messiah. Verse 70, "And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." Here the word saved is clearly not talking about eternal life. It's talking about being attacked, like the one records we read in the Old Testament. So this Greek word for saved or salvation can refer to being delivered from life's problems. Okay, now let's go to the really fun one, Philippians. And the other day somebody chastised me for teaching this without saying go Philippians through the Bible, so I guess I better say it. Philippians 2 and verse 12. We'll spend a few minutes on this one to wrap up. Philippians 2:12. I think this is what that nice elder at that revival 40 years ago must have been worried about when he asked me to pray for him. Philippians 2:12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation. Now, wait a minute. If I'm already born again through the completed work of Jesus Christ, and I confess Romans 10:9, why do I have to now work out my own salvation? Now, one fella I knew who was a wonderful teacher of God's word years and years ago, he said, "Well, this should be show forth your salvation. You're already saved, so just show forth, exhibit it." And that's a great idea. The problem is I worked and worked and worked and studied it in like three different languages with eight different manuscripts, and there's no way in the world that the word "work out" means to show forth. You can't even squeeze it with a footnote anywhere. It's just not what it means. It means work it out, figure it out, work through it. Get her done. That's what it means. So it was a great way around it, but it didn't work. Then I finally realized, after studying these other things, this is not talking about deliverance from death. It's not talking about the new birth or the return of the Lord. It's talking about life's daily difficulties. Look at the rest. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of the crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." So the context is things you do. Knowing that God works in you, knowing that you don't murmur and dispute, knowing that you can live a blameless and harmless life, knowing that you can hold forth the word of life. So what it's talking about in the context is working out your life's daily challenges, knowing that it's God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. How many of you on an average day have a dozen things you got to figure out, and you endeavor to live God's word and listen to God and do what he says? That's what we all do. That's what this verse is talking about. It's what you do every day. Let's read it again. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but not much more in my absence, work out your own deliverance from life's challenges with fear and trembling," or with reverence and respect. Do that. You figure out your life. You work out your deliverance from life's challenges with great respect and reverence for God. How can you do it? "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So it's not talking about you earning eternal life. It's talking about how you work through life's daily challenges, which we all do. You do it with great respect and reverence for God, knowing that He works within you to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's a lot more sense than trying to earn your eternal life, which is the way some people would take this. So you see, the word salvation or deliverance, which are basically the same word, different synonyms of it, are used many ways in the Bible. It's used in the Old Testament, dealing with people being attacked by armies, dealing with barren women who want to have a son. It's used in the New Testament, talking about receiving the new birth, which includes the promise of eternal life. It talks about the return of the Lord when that promise is fulfilled and our bodies are changed. It's used in the book of Acts, talking about eating food so you don't faint from hunger. It's talked about being saved from attacks from our enemy. And here it's talking about just figuring out life's daily challenges. And the great thing is, in every one of these cases, God wants to bring you deliverance. God wants to see you set free. God wants to see you taken care of. It's as important to God that you find lunch when you're in a hurry and have to get back to work as it is that you get healed from some deadly disease, as it is that you have eternal life. God cares about all these things in your life. And wherever it is you need deliverance, God will be there to take care of you. Any questions? Comments? Snide remarks? Okay. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and kindness. Thank you for these wonderful saints and their great love for you. May we continue to grow in your word, grow in our appreciation of all you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and all you continue to do for us as such a wonderful, faithful, loving Heavenly Father. And may the rest of this day be a blessing. May our time at family night be just a time of rejoicing in how we can bless each other and enjoy the fellowship one with another. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you.